You can spend all the time you want pursuing holiness in your own strength, but without Christ, that pursuit is of no value. It is worthless. To think on things that are above, to seek the things that are above, is to think about Christ. It is to think like Christ. It is to follow in the steps of Christ, as the Apostle John would say. To be preoccupied with Christ.
Salvation, life in Christ, it's not a one and done. We don't raise a hand, say a prayer, go forward, and then call it good and get on with our lives. No, when we come to faith in Christ, it is transformative. And it requires diligence on our part, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. The command, the call for you and I, keep your eyes on Christ. And that is where we catch up with Pastor Steve Ballantyne on today's Growing in Grace from San Gabriel Community Church. Here's Pastor Steve.
Starting in verse 1, Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Let's pray. Father, grant us understanding of this text. Grant us not just a technical understanding, an academic understanding, a mental understanding, but Father, that through the minds that you have given us, this text would move into our hearts and extend to our hands and to our feet, to our lips, to our ears, to our eyes, to our lives. We submit ourselves to you, Father, before your word, and ask for the power of your Spirit to move mightily among us today. In the name of Jesus, amen. There's a movie many of you have probably seen, Pirates of the Caribbean, or Caribbean, depending on where you're from. And the main character in the movie series is Jack Sparrow, and Jack Sparrow has a compass. But his compass is really different than most compasses. It's different. Most compasses point where? They point north. No matter what direction you're facing, that compass is going to move north. But his compass doesn't point north. You know where his compass points? It points to that thing that he most greatly desires. And so if he can focus on what he wants and hold his compass, he doesn't need directions. He can just follow the compass and he will get to what his heart desires the most. Now, what a fascinating idea. Imagine having that compass. Imagine this morning as you came in, I handed each of you a compass just like that, that was going to point toward the thing that you wanted the most, the deepest part of your being. Ask yourself this question, where would it point? If you were to follow the leading of that compass to the thing that your heart desires the most, where would it lead you? Where would you end up? What is that deepest longing of your heart? This is the core of what Paul gets after in Colossians chapter 3. And he goes there for a very specific reason that absolutely impacts our daily life as believers. He's getting at the core of what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ. He spent two chapters speaking of these doctrinal things, these deep theological truths about who Christ is. But what does that have to do with how I live? Now, we've sought to apply those truths as we move through, but Paul very specifically now says, all of this truth that I've been unpacking for you, the greatness of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, it matters for life, and I want to tell you how. I want to tell you how it makes a difference in the family. I want to tell you how it makes a difference in the workplace. I want to tell you how it makes a difference in church life. I want to tell you how it makes a difference for those outside of Christ looking in on you. It matters what you believe about Christ. And this passage, yet again, is clearly and completely centered on the person of Christ, being with Christ, being where Christ is, being with him, verse 3, when we are being hidden with Christ, when Christ, you see it in verse 4, with Christ again. It is all about Christ. And though there's a chapter break there, his thought, I don't think, has finished from what he started in chapter 2. Speaking about how to battle against the flesh, how to war against the flesh that is raging war within us, how to be effective in the battle against sin. So whatever it is that you struggle with, whatever sin it is that you are in battle with, how do you effectively overcome sin? How do you defeat sin in your life as a believer? And he puts in front of us in these first few verses three things that we must know if we're going to be effective in the battle against sin. And we'll look at these three things, we'll try to understand them, and then we'll put them back into their context. The first thing you must know, if you're going to be effective in the battle against sin, you must know who you are. Believer, if you want to be effective at overcoming sin in your life, it starts with this, knowing who you are. Or you might say, whose you are. He begins with the statement, if then you have been raised with Christ, and the word that in the English is translated if, that's not a bad translation, but it might give the wrong sense of the phrase. It's really since you've been raised with Christ. He is speaking of a reality. Since, in fact, you have been raised with Christ, let me tell you what to do. This parallels the thought he gave in verse 20, if you look back at chapter 2. If with Christ you died. So we have died with Christ. That means that that's a way he pictures total separation from an old life. The irreversible break of sin that we now as believers are to be dead to this world. We've died with Christ. We're dead to the world. We're to be as responsive to the stimulus of the world as a corpse would be to the stimulus of the world. That's who we are in Christ. We have died with him and we have been raised with him. And this is a way of speaking of the fact that we have new life in Christ. We have resurrection life. The life that was in Christ is in us. I have been crucified with Christ, as we just remembered. And so it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Romans 6 speaks of the same thing, and it was illustrated for us so powerfully last week. This is what baptism pictures. I am buried with him in resurrection. I am risen with him to walk in a newness of life, dead and alive. We have a new life, and it is real, and it is powerful. And yet, this is the thing. Sin still remains in us. There is still a battle to be raged against sin. So I have a new life in Christ, and yet, in the flesh, in this world, I don't stop warring against sin. Sin doesn't immediately not become a problem to me. It is still a battle for me, even though I have died with Christ, died to the things of this world, and have been raised with him. I've been moved from death to life, from darkness to life, from bondage to freedom, and yet I still battle sin. Am I the only one? I am. It's dead silent. If I'm the only one, we can stop. Right? There's a war, is there not, still in your life against sin? And yet we say, no, I have died with Christ and I have been raised with Christ. So what's going on? This battle doesn't end with our conversion, and this is exactly what Paul is addressing. So how does he deal with it? Well, the false teacher said, we know how to deal with it. You need a higher spiritual life. You need things such as angel worship. You need a more mystical approach. You need a secret approach to the spiritual life. Others said, you know what you need? You need more rules. The way to overcome the flesh is to have a list of rules that overcomes the flesh. And so you just deprive yourself. You just stop doing it. You want to do this, so you just set up a rule that says, I'm not going to do that, and you commit yourself to it, and you discipline yourself to do it, and you'll eventually conquer that fleshly desire. Paul says, here's the problem. It may look like you're conquering the flesh, but in fact, in conquering the flesh, within the power of the flesh, you do nothing but enrage the flesh. You puff it up, and you become arrogant. And so if you battle the flesh with the flesh, it has the appearance of being effective, but in reality, he says, it is of no value. Paul's approach is very different, and that's what he puts in front of us in chapter 3. He says, this is the key to the path to holiness. This is the key to overcoming sin, and it starts with this. I must know who I am in Christ. We have been raised with Christ. That's the past. We have been hidden with Christ, verse 3. That's the present. And we will be revealed with Christ in all of his glory, us experiencing that glory in the future. One man said it this way. He said, if we are not connected to Christ, then it eliminates all hope of breaking with the past, having power in the present, or having any glory in the future. And so we need to be reminded that we have died with Christ and we have been risen with Christ. We have a new life. That's where he starts. Believer, know who you are. Know what Christ has done for you. Be reminded of the work of the gospel. Be reminded that you were once dead in your sins, but you're alive. That's where it starts. So we must remind ourselves of that truth. We must know that truth. Secondly, not only must we know who we are in Christ, we must know where to look. So now we know who we are. We know we're reminded of the work of the gospel, the work of salvation in our lives. Now he says you need to know where to look. And he starts it in verse 1. If then, or since you have been raised with Christ, because that's a reality in your life, seek the things that are above. Seek, look after, long for, go after. Point yourself in the direction of things that are above. And it's in the present tense, meaning keep on seeking. Make it the constant pattern and practice of your life, believer, to seek the things that are above. Now note that this is not about thinking about streets of gold. He's not saying just think all the time about streets of gold. Think all the time about pearly gates. What does he say? What's central to the things that are above? Seek the things that are above where what? Where Christ is. So it's not about the things per se. It's about the fact that Christ is where those things are. That we point ourselves towards Christ. We set our hearts on Christ, our affections on Christ. It is where Christ is. He is the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge dwell. He is the one who is high and lifted up, seated at the right hand of God in the seat of exaltation. And so the only reason to set our mind on the things above is because that's where Christ is, and Christ has been exalted. So here's this picture. You've been crucified with Christ. You've been risen with Christ. We're reminded that Christ is no longer dead, but in fact is seated at the seat of power and exaltation in heaven. And he says, set your mind there. If you want to overcome sin, if you want to be effective in the battle against the flesh, set your gaze, set your mind, set your heart on things that are above. Because that's where Christ is. These things, whatever they may be, that we could list, the things that we could list have no value except for they show us Christ. They draw our attention, our affection to Christ. They remind us of him. And apart from him, all the pursuits of this world have no power. That's the point of the previous section. You can spend all the time you want pursuing holiness in your own strength, but without Christ, that pursuit is of no value. It is worthless. To think on things that are above, to seek the things that are above, is to think about Christ. It is to think like Christ. It is to follow in the steps of Christ, as the Apostle John would say. To be preoccupied with Christ. To make him the center of our life, the center of our thought. It's a preoccupation that governs the way we function today. It's to think, How would he react to this situation? How would he react to this person? How would Christ treat others? How would he demonstrate humility? How would he demonstrate righteousness? It is to act like Christ. It impacts daily life. Notice the practical connection. We'll see this in the coming weeks. Verse 5 and verse 12 tell us, having this perspective, then you will put to death the flesh and you will put on Christ. It affects, it impacts daily life. It impacts where we live if we will look to Christ. I've heard that phrase, so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. You ever heard that? I remember hearing that as a kid. I don't understand that phrase. And I think it's well intended. It's to speak of someone whose heart and mind and affections are in heaven. But it's really not biblical. Because what Scripture teaches is the more heavenly minded we are, the more our affections, the more our heart, the more our gaze is set on Christ and on heaven, guess what? The more good we are to the earth. The more good we are to people around us, the more effective we are at battling in the life and the battle that we're engaged in. Seek the things that are above. He says it again, or a little differently in verse 2, set your mind on things above. I think he's helping us understand here how to seek the things that are above. How do we do that? By changing the way we think. By changing our worldview. It's the same thing he says that, in Romans chapter 12. Renewing your mind. Training your mind to think differently. So that when I look at people and I look at circumstances, I'm to look at them through the lens that Christ would look at them. I'm to think the way Christ would think. My mind begins to be formed by Scripture, formed by Christ's life, formed by his character and by his works. We must not only seek heaven, but we must think heaven. I think one of the things that's helpful for me in this, it may be helpful for you in trying to contemplate whether or not I think about heaven, whether or not I'm preoccupied with pursuing Christ, is to ask myself this question: what are those things below that hinder my focus on the things above? To think about it in the opposite. What earthly things, what temporal things tempt you away from Christ? What earthly things cause your soul and your focus to move downward instead of upward? To move inward instead of heavenlyward? What earthly things distract you from Christ? Can you think of those lists in your head? Can you think of that thing that maybe it's not even a sinful thing? Maybe there's nothing wrong with it, but you know in your heart that your affection can be drawn to this thing because your priorities are off. It may not be a sinful thing, and someone else may be able to engage in it, but you know for you, it's a distraction. For you, your soul gets wrapped up in it. You get preoccupied with it, and it draws your affection away from Christ. What earthly passion competes for your affection? Then we'll see those ways in which we're not looking heavenlyward. Hold fast to Christ, he says. Set your mind on the things above. Seek after those things. See Christ as the center of all your joy, the focus of all of your joy, so that if everything else in this world were removed, this is where we ended in 1 John when he says, keep yourself from idols. Imagining that thing that maybe popped into your head a few moments ago, that thing that does distract you, that thing that you do have too great an affection for, what would it do to your joy? What would it do to your life if it were taken from you? You think, if I lost this, I would have no joy. There is nothing we can put in that blank, no matter how good a thing it is, that if the answer is not Christ, we're not failing in the command that's given us to look toward heaven. Certainly, it might be sad to lose those things, but if I were to, even in the extreme, if I were to lose my family and it were to rob me of all joy, then I have placed an affection on my family that is inappropriate, that is sinful. You think, if I lost my job, if I lost this job that I love, and it would rob me of joy, I would lose joy because I lost my job, then I have an affection for my job that is ungodly and is out of place. What is that thing? Paul says, it can be none other than Christ. All of our joy must be in Christ. Listen to the way the psalmist says it in Psalm 16. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Can we say that with the psalmist? I have no good apart from you. I want that to be true of my heart, but I have to confess there's times where I find good in things that have nothing to do with Christ. I want that to be fully true in my life, but I had to confess this week, there are things I find good in, and my heart needs to be reoriented and refocused to say, no, it's all Christ. There is nothing good apart from Christ. And all these other things that he has given me to enjoy, I must not make an idol of those things. I must enjoy them as gifts from above. He gives us the why as he moves on. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? For, because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So he reminds us again, because you've died to these things. So you don't focus on them. Why? Because you're dead to them. They're not to have any effect on you, any impact on you. You're to have died to them in Christ. Why would you return to these things? We've died to self. We've died to the world. We've died to the world's mindset. He conveys a similar thought in Galatians chapter 6. You read the passage to you, verse 14. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world's been crucified to me in Christ, and I have been crucified to the world in Christ. He says, you have died. The penalty for your sin has been paid. You've received eternal life in Christ. You've been raised with Christ. And that penalty for sin cannot touch us. We're still engaged in the struggle against sin. There's still a battle to be waged, a war against sin, but we cannot be impacted by the penalty of sin because we have died with Christ. He reminds us of that. Not only have you died with Christ, but you're hidden with Christ in God. This is just a glorious phrase. This is a reminder of what we looked at last week in 1 Peter, that there is an inheritance being kept in heaven for us, and we are being kept for that inheritance. We are hidden in God. We are held in God. We are kept safe in God. We share a life with Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Is that an amazing statement? We become one spirit with Christ. We are partakers, Peter says, of the divine nature. That's who we are in Christ. We are hidden with him. We have a life that cannot be lost.
And you're listening to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. If you have questions or comments about the broadcast, maybe you have a prayer request, please reach out to us. We'd love to help out any way that we can. You can reach out to us at 626-656-1000. That's our phone number. Again, 626-656-1000. Or stop by our website and drop us an email, sangabrielcommunity.org. If you're looking to join us for worship here on Sundays, we meet at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:45, and directions and information, again, can be found at sangabrielcommunity.org or by simply calling 626-656-1000. By the way, as you stop by our website, you'll find an archive of past sermons available to listen to, information about us, who we are, what we believe, and why. Pastor Steve's blog is available from our website as well, and information about San Gabriel Christian School. Please stop by sangabrielcommunity.org or call 626-656-1000. Please remember, as you contact us, this is a listener-supported ministry. As you link arms with us prayerfully and financially, we are able to continue the ministry here in the greater Los Angeles area. Please consider that as you contact us, won't you? And by the way, if you plan on joining us for worship here at the church, would you let one of the ushers know that you were invited by the radio broadcast? That would mean a great deal to us. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. We look forward to seeing you next week at the same time for another broadcast of Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.